The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
It's sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
I do hope you're having a great Tuesday. This is Burke Harper, along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our treat to come to you today with Exploring the Word. And the word we're exploring is in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you have an opportunity to join us, we welcome you to do so. If not, just listening and driving, we try to do this as good and as carefully as we can. Alex, the book of Deuteronomy is a great book. It's the second law given. And this new generation has their covenant renewed, and that's what we're going to look at today, a renewed covenant. Not a new one, but a renewed one, right?
That's right. That's right. And chapter 29 is like that. And folks, if you've got your Bible, turn to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, and there's going to be a review, a restatement. And it might seem like Deuteronomy has been heavy on repetition. In a way, that's appropriate because this is kind of the name Deuteronomy is like second law. It's a restatement of the covenant God had with Israel. Chapter 28 concluded with a verse that says, "And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with thy ships by the way whereof I spoke to thee. Thou shalt see it no more again." Now listen to this. "And you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." You know, that happened almost cyclically. Again and again in the life of Israel, they would be blessed, they would forget God, they would go into bondage in a deep valley, they would cry out and God would rescue them. And Bert, it's kind of pictorial of the ups and downs life cycle of a lot of believers, even, isn't it?
It is, I agree. And I don't remember the first preacher I heard say this, and I know I did not say it first, but you either are in trouble. You're either getting out of trouble, you're in trouble, or you're headed for trouble. And so that's kind of like life. That is difficulty. Here, they would always serve God. They would fall away. God would send difficulty. They'd repent. God would send a deliverer, and they would be right, and then they'd go through that cycle again. And you find that over again in the book of Judges. It's in the book of Judges clearer than any place. And so we come to chapter 29, Alex, and it's really a synopsis of the book of Deuteronomy. You have the first 8 verses telling about the past. Verses 10 through 15 is talking about the covenant that is in present. And then verses 16 and following are the warnings about if you don't keep the covenant. So you have chapter 29 is Deuteronomy in miniature, isn't it?
Well, it is. And every now and then people ask, okay, they were wandering in the wilderness. How in the world did that happen? How could they have done that? Well, it was miraculous. God sustained Israel. But I love this. Moses is really giving them a history lesson. And he says, and verse 5 of Deuteronomy 29, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not," listen how the King James renders this, "your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot." Now, folks, I believe this. It's a miracle. God did it. But the kids grew up and their shoes grew along with them. Their clothes didn't wear out. Even though they were in the wilderness, God sustained them, didn't he? He
did, and there's going to be a little difference when they come into the kingdom, the promised land. They were going to have to make shoes, whatever season they needed, and then their clothes there would. But when I read this, let me just tell you this real personal story. Years ago, when I first started preaching, I bought this suit. And again, back when you first start, you wore a suit just about every time a meeting. It's not like it is today where you have some that are more relaxed than others and shirts and pants are do fine. You had to wear a suit Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and sometimes in between. Well, I didn't have enough money to buy very many, and I had one suit. And I
when we young preachers get our first suit, it's kind of a big deal.
It is. That's great. That I'm telling you, that suit, I could spill stuff on it. I could do everything, but it would not demonstrate any wear or tear. So I'd had it for several years, and I was going to Honduras on a mission trip. And back there saying, if you got an old suit that you want to leave with down here in Honduras, bring it with you, and the missionary give it to a pastor. So I took that suit down there and left it down there. I tell Jan, I said, I bet that suit is still going today. Their clothes
it's somewhere down in Honduras.
Yes,
isn't
right.
It?
Their clothes did not wear out. So God was reviewing with them the things that He had done in all the way verses 1 through 8 and 9. And then in verse 9, let me read that as we get to this. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them. Now notice, keep and do. And it's a covenant, Alex. It's a covenant between two unequal partners. Now you can have a covenant between partners, okay? But this, God is far superior than the ones He's making the covenant with, isn't He?
That's true. That's true. And, you know, the Bible says when God was, creating the covenant with Abraham, it says because He could swear by no greater than Himself, you know, He put Abraham in a sleep, and God, you know, He didn't have to. I mean, God doesn't answer to us, but God, the presence of God passed between the pieces, and God pledged to stand good by the covenant. Think about it. Those words, when it says God can swear by no greater than Himself, what does that mean? Well, there's no one beyond God. God is the highest, greatest, the only eternal being. And here's the thing. God will keep His promises to you, my friend, because He will act in accord with His nature. And His nature is truth and light and love and purity and righteousness. And that's why, you know, when we have callers who ask about the assurance of salvation, you know, I'm worried, how can I know that if I were to die, that I would go to heaven? Well, if you've trusted the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who paid for your sins on the cross, if you've trusted Christ and what He did, if you've believed the Word of God, whosoever will may come. Bert, you can have utter assurance, complete confidence, because God will, He'll honor His word, He'll honor His promises, because that's His nature to do that, isn't it?
It is, and He, not one word has failed. That's another promise. Not one word that He has uttered has failed, and that's the covenant keeper. Mm-hmm. That's a great name. He's the covenant keeper. Now, listen to the ones He's making the covenant with in verse 10. All of you stand today before the Lord your God. Now listen to this list. Your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and also the stranger who is in your camp. This is, He said, no one is exempt. That sounds like the covenant that He made when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that whosoever would trust in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I love God's inclusiveness, you know? Now, He's inclusive in His invitation. That's the inclusive part of God. He is exclusive on those that come into heaven that respond to His invitation by grace, by grace through faith. But He is inclusive in His invitation. You know, we need to make those two words are very important, inclusive and exclusive.
Yes.
And they say, oh, you Christians are so exclusive. Listen, we serve an inclusive God who has given us the opportunity to make everyone to know the truth of Jesus Christ so that no one will be excluded from those that come into the heavens if they've trusted Christ. So you got both and, don't you?
You do. That's one of the things that I address in my new book, The God You Thought You Knew, published by Bethany House, came out a few months ago. I interviewed a number of college students, and one of the things that they would say is, Christianity is so exclusive. I said, no, just like you so well said it, Bert, Christianity is the most inclusive because Christ opens His arms to the entire world and says, whosoever will may come. Now, folks, we're going to have to go somewhat quickly, but we would encourage you to read Deuteronomy 29. It is so inspiring. The history of Israel. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, verse 9, that you may prosper in all that you do. And the Lord says, don't be like these pagan nations that I've brought you out of, verse 17. You have seen their abominations, their idols, wood, silver. And the word abominations there not only alludes to the fact that they're worshiping false gods, but even sexual sin, which is an abomination to God. And there are just so many promises in here about the punishment and the repercussions of those that turn away from God. And it says, why should we do this? It says, so that the generation to come of your children that will rise up after you will experience this God who's delivered them.
Amen.
And I love how it ends there in verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Bert, there are volumes that could be said about what might be meant there by the secret things belong to the Lord. Here's the thing. He's got his plan. He has explicitly revealed how you can know the Lord. Now, he doesn't tell us everything we might ever want to know, but he does tell us everything we need to know, doesn't he?
He does. Now, this is revelation, Alex. It's similar to what Moses received. Let's use Moses as an example, especially concerning the book of Genesis. He was not there when Adam and Eve was created. I do believe that they had word stories that were passed down from generation to generation. Adam and Eve would tell their stories to Cain and Abel. Of course, there was that discrepancy, and then Seth and others. So it was passed down. But God revealed everything that he did to Moses. And then Moses reported this experience in Deuteronomy. He has to report. And this is, I believe this is what verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, there's some things that only God knows, that only God can know. But he can reveal them to man. But these things which are revealed belong to us. God has revealed that to us. One example real quickly, and we'll finish 29, and then when we come back, we'll be in chapter 30. But do you remember that when Jesus asked the apostles, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say that you're one of the prophets, Elijah, you know, John the Baptist, Elijah. And then Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? Peter answered and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said something very important, I think, that has relevance to this verse.
Right.
Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Okay, it's revealed. Not only had they observed, they would observe Jesus doing things like calming the water, and they'd say, surely this is the Son of God. But
right.
At that moment, concerning his lordship, Jesus would say it was revealed from God. And God does that, doesn't he?
Exactly. The people recognized that it was the finger of God that has done this or that. And he said, you know, to Peter there in Matthew 16, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. I always have to kind of smile when people, you know, you can present the plain truth of God's word and people say, well, I know, but what I think is this or that. You know, it's amazing, folks, how similar man-made religion is. I mean, it's all based on works. But the Trinity, who sent the second person, the Son, into human history to die and rise again to impart to you righteousness, that's absolutely unique. It's the revelation of God.
Amen. We're going to be back with chapter 30 in Deuteronomy when we come back on Exploring the Word. Don't go away.
Who says you can't have your cake and eat it too? If you're like a lot of people, you would like to support the culture-changing efforts of the American Family Association. But there's the very pressing reality that your income must meet your current needs as well as act as seed for future income, either for the short term or for life. A charitable gift annuity might be your answer. A charitable gift annuity offers a unique method for both planning ahead for permanent income and supporting the work of the American Family Association. An AFA Foundation representative will walk you through the details of creating a charitable gift annuity, allowing you to decide if a charitable gift annuity is right for your individual financial situation. Connect with us today by calling 800-326-4543, extension 345. or visit us online at afafoundation.net.
Shalom, this is Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, and I'm your host, Rabbi Yechiel Eckstein. Throughout the year, every week in synagogue, we read the Torah or Bible, beginning with the first chapter of Genesis through the final chapter of Deuteronomy. This week's Torah portion, Pinchas, from Numbers 25, is named for the story's main character, better known to Christians as Phinehas. After failing to defeat Israel physically or spiritually through Balaam, the Moabites tried another tactic. They reasoned that if they could entice the Israelites to sin, God would destroy them. So they sent the most beautiful women to seduce the Israelite men. And it worked. Even Zimri, a prince of Israel, publicly took one of these women into his tent. And while Moses and the other leaders were deciding what to do, Pinchas, or Phinehas, took action, killing both Zimri and the woman. The attack ended the Israelites' immorality and also ended a plague that God had sent as punishment. Phinehas is first introduced to us as Phinehas, son of Eleazar, to stress that he was Aaron's grandson. Phinehas was young and unknown, but that didn't stop him from obeying God. When it comes to doing God's will, my friends, it doesn't matter how old we are or how well known or accomplished. Speak out and do what's right, even when others don't. Only God is truly above us, and it's only His approval that we need.
Join us this year in following Rabbi Eckstein's teachings with our Holy Land Moments daily devotion. To sign up, visit holylandmoments.org. That's holylandmoments.org.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. We finished a great chapter, chapter 29, and again, I agree with Alex. Just take time to read that and study it on your own. It's a good study, and you'll be blessed by it. But we come to chapter 30, and we have some thoughts here about restoration. God knows the future. There's always that. Nothing's new under the sun for Him. So He knows there's going to be a falling away, but He talks about restoration. And the first part of this restoration is a promise. Now, Alex, you know me. I'm always looking for repeated phrases or repeated words in a chapter. Let me give you one word that is repeated, and I think it's in the context after they've, you know, submitted to this covenant and agreed to the covenant is the heart of the matter. In verse 2, it says, with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the last phrase. In verse 6, it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. And then in verse 10, the latter part of it says, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart. You see, honestly, have you ever heard someone say this? This is kind of it may be a rule sounded, but a preacher, they'll come to a preacher and say, preacher, man, I like that sermon. You stepped on my toes. And I've responded and said, well, I missed my target. And they said, what do you mean? I said, I was shooting for your heart.
Wow.
And so here in chapter 30, after the covenant and the restoration, God is looking for people who have a heart for Him. I just tell you, he and that's the heart of the matter, isn't it?
Well, it is. Let me read a couple of these verses from chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. It says, return to the Lord your God and obey Him. This is verse 2. Return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. What a promise that in returning there is forgiveness, there's restoration. So basically in chapter 30, you've got promises that if they see the destruction caused by idol worship and backsliding, God will restore them. Even if they've been exiled, God will bring them back to the land. They're going to be blessed with prosperity. Their enemies will be cursed. And again, it's the choice, beginning there in verse 15, the choice of life or death. Now, Bert, every now and then people will say, well, you know, things aren't always black or white. Maybe not, but usually they are, aren't they? I mean, there's some things that aren't black or white. You don't have to choose the chocolate or the vanilla. You might have strawberry ice cream. But right much of life, and certainly all of eternity, is black and white.
It is. We bring in the gray matter, honestly. We do that. We do it that ourselves because of our hardness of the heart. You remember about divorce? The reason that divorce was given was because of the hardness of their heart. And it's that way continually that God has to work with, or I should say he gets to work with us who sometime are men that are so foolish. One last thing before we leave completely out of chapter 30, the first few verses, and that's the word in verse 3. You read it, Alex, that the Lord your God will bring you back in from captivity and have compassion on you. I could not help but understand that word compassion. When you come to the New Testament, and this is what we've been really trying to do in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, is look what it says here, but also look at the parallel that you find in the New Testament, that this God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, one of the greatest things that Jesus would say or said about him, he would look on the multitudes at having no shepherd, and he would have compassion on them. That compassion of God is what drives this relationship. God could have operated without the Jewish people. He could operate without us today. But in his compassion, he chooses to use us, Alex.
That's true. That's true. And very, you know, we were encouraging you to read Deuteronomy 29. Well, we can't stop. Read Deuteronomy 30 also. It's just so beautiful.
It is.
I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. That's verse 19. So really, this is significant enough that God is essentially saying, look, heaven is watching. Which is true. Now, you get into verse 31, and you're going to begin to, I'm sorry, chapter 31, the last words. You know, throughout history, much is made of someone's final statements. And we talk about, you know, quote, famous last words. But Moses' last words, I mean, you got to understand, this is the iconic leader who, through God, led them out of Egypt, led them through the promised land. And in chapter 31, he begins to let them know that he won't be able to enter the promised land with them.
Amen. It's a transition, isn't it?
Well, it really is.
Let's talk about that just for a second. I won't take up too much time. Transitions are really important. The Olympics are coming up, and in the Olympics, there'll be a relay race. Now, you start and you finish. But what takes place is more important in a relay race is the transition, the handing off, okay, to the other runner. You've got the baton in your hand. The most strategic time is giving it and handing it off to another. And we referred to this earlier, Alex, when we was talking about passing it from one generation to the next. But here he's even referring to it for generations to come. And he's now not just passing on the baton of faith, but he's passing on the baton of leadership, isn't he?
Well, he really is. And let's talk about this for a minute. There's so much in 31 and 32. But just for a moment, I got to chase a rabbit here. God said to Moses, this is verse 2, "The Lord said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you. You shall dispossess them." In other words, God's going to give you victory over these enemy peoples as you enter the land. "Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken." So Moses is beginning to let them know that they're going to enter the promised land and a great man of God is going to go before them, and his name is Joshua. Now, Bert, sometimes in life, God says, you will not cross this Jordan. But we don't like that. We live in a time, now folks, listen carefully. Here's a word we've used. You need to know this word because you'll profoundly begin to understand how the world is as crazy as it is nowadays. The word egalitarianism. Everything has to be equal. There's no differences. And whatever you want, you can have. In fact, you're entitled to it. And there's no such thing as no. Now, Bert, I got to tell you this. I was telling the story to some youth about how I tried to get into NC State to go to architect school. I wanted to be an architect, but I was really no good at math. And one of the people said, son, you're going to do a lot of great things in life, but architecture is not one of them. So this youth came up to me, Bert, and said, oh my goodness, you mean the college person told you you couldn't do something you wanted to do? I said, yeah. I wanted to be an architect, but my math scores weren't good enough. And this teenager was really kind of indignant. I said, you mean they had the nerve to tell you you couldn't do something? I said, listen, it was one of the most valuable things they did because I began to pursue English and psychology and things that I could actually pass. And the reason I tell that is because we live in a world where people from childhood up are told, you're the smartest, you're the greatest, you can have it all. Anything you want, you can have. But Bert, life just isn't that way, is it?
It is not. And we are limited in our abilities. But praise the Lord, we live in a country where we can use those abilities to accomplish great things. It may not have been exactly what we wanted. I wanted to be an FBI agent, Alex, believe it or not.
Right.
And my wife said, Bert, you don't ask enough questions to be an FBI agent. And that is true. You know, I love to just talk, and I don't ask those questions that need to be asked sometimes.
Bert Harper, Private Eye.
Yeah, man, I tell you. But God does use what you have, and I appreciate that. One quick thing, and you're alluding to it, and again, this is my rabbit, I guess, a change, but it's part of this. We're talking about handing off leadership, but we're also talking about Moses being said no to. You shall not cross over this Jordan.
Right.
Think of this. Who are the three pillars in the Jewish faith? It's Abraham, Moses, and David. Now,
right.
Let's think about something they have in common. God told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Can I tell you the truth? Abraham never saw that. All Abraham, I mean, he had one son of promise, okay? And then that one son had one son of promise, and it wasn't until Jacob came along that he would have the 12 children, you know, the 12 sons, and Abraham had passed off the scene by then. So he told him about something that he could never observe. Moses didn't get to go into the land of promise immediately. He'd be there at the Mount of Transfiguration, but he was to stay in the land. He did not get to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. Joshua took them in. Now think of David. David desired to build the temple, and God says, no, you can't build the temple. I'm going to let your son, your man of war, I'm going to let your son Solomon build the temple. So here was the three great men that God chose, and each one of them were given really a great, great possibility. But Abraham didn't get to observe his seed becoming as the sand of the sea. Mm-hmm. Moses did not get to go into the land of promise immediately, and David did not get to build the temple.
Isn't that something?
Some of the great men that God, they have no said to them, don't they, Alex?
Well, Adrian Rogers used to say, God's delays are not denials. And friend, you might have prayed for something for a long time, and you really don't see a lot of fruit for it. Maybe you've got a spouse who's not a believer yet. Keep on praying. Maybe you've got a child who's been away from God for some time, and you really don't see any change on the horizon. Keep on praying. Read Luke 18 about persistence in prayer, because you're right, Bert. A lot of God's finest didn't really begin to see the promises of God. But friend, the promises of God are yea and amen. And that's why it's important to tell the story. If you look at verse 12 of Deuteronomy 31, Moses says, assemble the people, the men and women and children, and the alien who is in your town. By the way, notice the men and the women, not the transgender. There's a binary gender. There's male and female.
The Bible makes it plain, whether government does or not, right?
Yeah, I know. I got to tell you, the political correct progressives on gender would have to bring God up to speed on all this, but God says there's just men and women. But it says, teach them so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children, who have not known, will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live on the land which you're about to cross the Jordan and possess. There's something here to be said about passing the faith on to the next generation.
I think that may be, we're to win the world, but we better win the next generation in our community, in our family, in our church. And what was it someone said? I know a lot of these phrases, but I don't know exactly where they started with. But, Christianity is one generation away from extinction.
Yeah,
and,
right.
And so we've got to pass it on. So God charges Israel. In verse 14, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call out Joshua. Okay,
that's right.
Moses is going to die. Now, Moses has been the leader. He's the guy that brought them out. He's the one. Transition from leadership, Alex. Let me just give an example here, and then I know you'll want to take us the rest of the way to the chapter 31, and then we'll take the questions in the next segment. But here at AFA, God did a great thing, even in the difficulty. Our founder, Brother Don Wildman, he was the founder and CEO of American Family Association. God gave him the vision. God gave him the energy. He gave the purpose, and God used him to build this great ministry. And then a mosquito bit him, and he had this disease, and he had to give up the leadership. And the transition had been made to his son, Tim, who is now our president. And it was such a smooth transition because Tim had been there with his dad in the meetings, in the board meetings. I was a part of those board meetings, and we saw Tim take on more and more responsibility all the way along. And then when the time came to make that transition, Brother Don didn't pass away. He was restored to much of his health. I praise the Lord for that. And he still comes in the office every day doing some work there. But he was able to make that transition. I don't know how to tell you what a godly man it takes, like Brother Don Wildman, who is type A driven, visionary, and yet could able step aside and let others take over this ministry in which he founded. It took great, great stamina and discipline. But that transition is made, and AFA has continued to be blessed, brother.
Well, amen. We could do a whole show, folks, on the leadership, the DNA of the leadership of the American Family Association. And I've been around parachurch ministries for a long time, and I've just been in awe of the humility, the servanthood, and the godliness of the Wildman family and all the great people. My goodness, what a team they've assembled, and yourself and others. And, the handoff, and I wasn't there. I was reading and getting the newsletter back in those days. But, the handoff from the founder to Tim Wildman, the current president, it reminds me of how Franklin Graham and Billy Graham, the Graham organization, did
That's
it
right.
well, too.
It is. And so this is transition. If you're in leadership, you want to equip the next generation. That's one of the greatest contributions you'll ever make. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex and I, ready to answer your questions.
Millions of people are asking the question, what has happened to America? Is there hope? What will our children and grandchildren face in years to come? There is no doubt that religious liberties for all men are under attack by those who want to completely eradicate God from our history and our future. On July 30th, we celebrate the 60th anniversary of our national motto, In God We Trust. This motto has been inscribed on monuments and on our coins. It's been boldly proclaimed in speeches from Presidents Lincoln, Kennedy, and Reagan. Our national motto is a reminder to Americans everywhere that there is hope for our future. Go to InGodWeTrust.com to join the movement to restore hope across our nation. Get informed, get excited, and get your In God We Trust decal today. Say it, display it, and claim it. Again, that's InGodWeTrust.com.
Consider serving the Lord with friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
Hello, friend. I'm Pastor Ron Jones, and I'm glad to tell you something good has come to American Family Radio. Something Good is a daily half-hour Bible teaching program that I'm hosting at 6:30 p.m. Central Time. In a world full of so much bad news, we're glad to bring you something good. Learn more at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org.
As Christians, we occasionally need to retreat from the culture war for a time of renewal. The American Family Association invites you to retreat with us to the mountains of North Carolina, October 3rd through 6th, for the annual AFA Retreat at the Cove. Speakers at this year's event will include AFA President Tim Wildman, Governmental Affairs Director Sandy Rios, Messianic Jewish Apologist Dr. Michael Brown, Marquis Laughlin, founder of Acts of the Word Ministries, and more. As in years past, we'll gather at the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina. Capacity is limited to 400 participants, so make your plans to attend soon. Get more information at afafoundation.net. Register by calling 800-950-2092, option 2, followed by option 1. It's the annual Retreat at the Cove, October 3rd through 6th, in the beautiful Smoky Mountains of North Carolina.
Hey everybody, it's Crane, and coming up at 5 Central on this afternoon's Nothing But Truth, highlights of the DNC including Pocahontas' protectionism and Bernie's revolution. Also find out what an American veteran leader asked protesters. Plus, Arnold Allard exposes what has not been reported about the recent Islamic terrorist attacks. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We have a line or two open, and that number is 888-589-8840. If you've got a call and a question for Alex and myself, we'd love to hear from you. But we do have some on the line. So, Alex, let's go to the phone lines to Ohio, and we're going to talk to Velvet. Velvet, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello.
Yes.
I just wanted to call in and say that you really are an FBI agency because you are a fabulous Bible instructor.
Oh, man.
See, we just wanted... Yeah, we just want to change it around to fabulous Bible instructor.
Well, I am, Velvet, I am writing that down. That's new to me.
Amen.
Did you come up with that, or had you seen that somewhere?
Well, let's just say that maybe the Holy Spirit put it on my heart.
Well, I
anyway,
appreciate that.
Anyway, do you remember
that.
The song by Ray Bolt? Ray Bolt had a song called Thank You.
You better believe
for giving it. Giving to the Lord.
Yes.
So I just wanted to say, you may not know all the impact you have really done until you reach the shores of heaven. So that's all I wanted to say, even though I'm nervous here.
Well, I want to tell you, Velvet,
thank you for your ministry.
You've blessed Alex and me. Alex, you and I get to do two things that we're both called into this area. Both you and I feel like God's hand is upon us to teach the Word of God. And secondly, we get to do it on a radio to an audience that has blessed us. It's beyond description, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And ma'am, I give you a big amen. I believe Bert Harper is a fantastic Bible instructor.
Hey, I was talking about you, Alex.
Well, but we're blessed. And folks, you know, I would just want to give a big shout out to all the listeners. And I'm on the road every weekend somewhere. And people come up and they talk about how they either, now listen to this, they either came to the Lord or maybe came back to the Lord through exploring the Word. And, you know, that's just, Bert and I are excited about the Word of God, and we're just kind of talking through, conversationally talking through the Word of God. And if you sense an enthusiasm in our voices, it's because it's really there. We love the Bible too, don't we?
Let me just share with you. Jesus has changed my life completely, and the Word of God has enriched my life. You know, if any man like wisdom, let him ask God. The wisdom, I found out, Alex, more time I spend in the Word of God, the greater insight I have, the greater wisdom I have. It's not on my own. It is from the Word of God. And if you've got time to spend time in the Word, do it. If you don't have time, make it. Spend mm-hmm. time in the Word of God. And it's a fabulous thing. Thank you, Velvet. Go ahead, Alex.
Thank you, Sister, for calling. This would be a good time to mention, I know it's a ways out, but Friday night, September 16th, Bert Harper and I will be live in person in Fayetteville, North Carolina, working with the churches of Fayetteville, Covenant Love Church and Village Baptist Church and Hope Mills and so many. We're going to be at Festival Park, an outdoor prayer rally. There's going to be a concert. It's called Heart and Soul. We're going to be beginning to run a commercial and talking about web promotion. But look, wherever you are in the country, if you want to join us as we're going to convene with several thousand people to pray for America, pray for the election. We're just going to pray for the Spirit of God to give a revival. We believe it's going to be one of the greatest prayer gatherings in America this year, Friday night, September 16th in the Fayetteville area. Mark it down. Bring your church. If you want some material about it, you can reach out to us. You can email me, alex@alexmcfarland.com. We'll send you some info, but it's going to be big. We hope you'll get a group. We hope you'll plan now. Tomorrow's Wednesday night church. Talk about bringing your bus, bringing your church, wherever you're from. It's going to start at 5 o'clock, Friday night, September 16th. We hope you'll be there in Fayetteville with us on that night.
Amen. I'm looking forward to it, and I hope we'll see you there. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Alan. Alan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. Me and my wife have been trying to go through Revelation every night.
Yes, sir.
And we're really struggling with it. But she brought up a question to me about where in the Bible does it say when you die, you go directly to heaven?
Okay.
Or does this happen after, you know, the end time? So if you could maybe try to give me some scripture to look at or.
Okay. Mm-hmm. No, Alan, that is great. Praise the Lord for you and your wife reading the scriptures and doing that together, and I know it's a blessing to you. There's two things real quick that come to my mind. The one is when the rich man died, he went to hell, but it says in Lazarus, he was escorted to Abraham's bosom in the mm-hmm. presence of God. So that is evidence. Is that Luke 16, isn't it?
Or Luke that 15, is Luke 16.
Luke 16, yeah. 15 is the lost chapter. Yeah, Luke 16. But another scripture is talking about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, isn't it, Alex?
Well, yeah, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. So here, read Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, because the rich man who was an unbeliever, it said he died and in hell he lifted up his eyes right away. But then 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I want to give you another one even to think about, and that's Luke 23. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, Luke 23:43, easy to remember, 23:43 of Luke, today you will be with me in paradise.
Amen. That was today, and that was to the thief on the cross.
And so, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So the Bible does clearly say that when we die, where you are is where you're going to be, either heaven or hell. And so There's no, I don't think it's biblical at all to think of soul sleep or centuries of being in some kind of gray area. It's eternity immediately upon death, isn't it, Bert?
And it's according to what you have done with Jesus Christ. Several of the soul-winning courses that I have gone through and to try to be a more effective witness one-on-one and even one-on a crowd with one another, the question is, what will you say when you look before Jesus and stand before him? You know, what will you say? What will you say when the Father asks you, what have you done with my son, Jesus? That is the question. What have you done with Christ? And that determines destiny. And has he become Lord? Have you surrendered your life to him? I know you can go through step one, step two, step three, but honestly, it is a transaction of your soul from that of you controlling it to giving God control and saying, God, you take my life. I am yours. And so, Alex, yes, there is that promise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. At funerals sometimes, I'm quoting a lot of folks that I don't know who I'm quoting, but the first time I heard it, while we're saying goodbye down here, we're saying hello up there. That's how quick it is, isn't it?
Exactly, exactly. That's why, hey, we need to be ready. We need to help people get ready.
Amen. Let's go to Indiana and talk to Mike. Mike, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how's it going?
Doing good today, brother. How about you?
Oh, I'm doing great.
Good.
I just had a question. I'm a member of the military, and with the military being more open to homosexuality and the transgender, I was just kind of wondering if you guys could give me some good verses to maybe reference. You know, I got an individual that I see on a regular basis, and I kind of like to talk to him and maybe share some of the Word of Christ with him. And I'm just wondering if you guys could give me some reference verses, you know, to kind of ease into the conversation, because I don't want to come at him, you know, sounding judgmental and, you know, throwing the book at him immediately. I want him to be receptive to what I've got to say and maybe lead him in the right direction towards Christ.
Well, Mike, thank you. Thank you for serving. Alex and I, you're a hero to us for serving. I can tell you that right now. Let me give you this, and then Alex is much better at giving you a list here. But even the Bible in the very beginning starts off that way, male and female. He created them. The other thing I'd say is what you're saying about being, you know, kind to him in the beginning. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he had many hard things to say to them, correction and everything. But he started off calling them saints. They were saints positionally. They sure weren't acting like it, but that's who they were. So the way you start out like that is a great way. It's Paul's way. He did that a lot. And so I congratulate on you trying to do it that way. Alex, I know besides Genesis, what else could you give Mike?
Well, you know, there's several that are mandatory to point out. And I think one of the ones that we need to talk about is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And, you know, I'm just going to, you know, list some of these because they're important. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. And it's got a list of those that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be saved. You can be, but you need to repent because it says, as such were some of you. But in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it says, neither will the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor, some translations say homosexuals, some say men who have sex with men. So homosexuality is explicitly condemned as a sin in 1 Corinthians 6. I want to say a word about that in a moment, but very famously, Leviticus 18, verse 22, says that homosexual acts are in the sight of God detestable. Another, Leviticus 20, verse 13. Another that we could give is 1 Corinthians 6, 17 through 20, that talks about sexual sin. One that you don't hear too much is in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 13, 1 through 5, talks about adultery and sexual immorality being condemned by God. There's more we could say. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah was judged for homosexuality. But I do want to give you this little warning. there are plenty of books and websites where those that are pro-homosexual, they talk about Genesis 19 and Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't about sexual sin. The city was judged because they were not hospitable to the angels that came. And then they'll say, well, the words in 1 Corinthians 6 that are translated sodomy, it really didn't mean that. Know this, they all root pretty much from a guy named Daniel Helminiak. He wrote a book 30 years ago, and he absolutely destroys the text of Scripture, turning backflips, trying to make the explicit Word of God say something other than what it clearly says. Just know that there have been plenty of people working overtime to try to distort the Word of God. But when it says, a man shall not lay with a man as with a woman, that's what it means. And so we need to stand on what the Word of God says regarding sex. And God designed sex to be experienced and enjoyed by the human race, but within the context of heterosexual marriage. That's a man and a woman for a lifetime.
Mike, thank you for serving. Thank you for asking the question and calling in. We hope that helps, because it is from the beginning. Male and female created he, them. And they are distinct, and they are made for one another. Let's go to Texas for our last call of the day and talk to Howard. Howard, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. Thanks for all that y'all do. I'll try to make it quick. I don't have anything against the Catholic faith. I want to just state that up front. I'm ex-Catholic, and some of them that are trying to get me to come back are talking about that the Last Supper, when Jesus did the bread and wine with his body and blood, they say he was speaking literally, not figuratively. And I was just wondering if y'all find anything in that, either that's in either in the Bible itself or the history of the apostles, that they believed that that was actually the body.
Amen. Howard,
not there.
Howard, thank you for listening. Thank you for calling. Alex, consubstantiation, transubstantiation, it was a conversation from the very beginning, wasn't it?
It really was. And I would encourage people to read John chapter 6, where Jesus says, you know, this is a hard saying, that if you don't eat my flesh or drink my blood, you can't be my disciple. So during the time of the Reformation, the discussion became, you know, what did the bread and the wine represent the body of Christ, or was it literally turned into the body of Christ? If it's transubstantiation, it's, in other words, it's transferred or transformed from bread and juice into the literal flesh and blood of Christ. Generally, Protestants reject the idea of transubstantiation because, for one thing, that's not how salvation is conveyed. Taking communion doesn't save you. If you are saved, communion's a great thing to observe, and I think that's important. But basically, con means with, that the presence of God is with the elements and in the presence of the body of Christ observing the Lord's table, but it doesn't literally turn into the flesh and blood of Jesus. And more people really don't believe that. But in John 6, when Jesus was telling the disciples these things, and some people said, this is a hard saying. What Christ meant, Bert, I believe, was that we are to be thoroughly, thoroughly, Amen. Thoroughly committed to him.
I agree. Let me share this with you real quickly, Howard. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul was writing, he was talking about take this cup, take this body which is broken for you. But when he says and summarizes it in 11:28, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death. He didn't say you eat the Lord's body and drink his blood. He said it's bread and cup, and you show the Lord's death. That's what he's referring to, and I think it stays that way. Thank you for calling in today. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the Book of Deuteronomy here on Exploring the Word. Tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family.